Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Everybody's life is filled with ups and downs. When life is going along with very few problems, we say that things are up for us in life. But when illness strikes, or unemployment comes, or an accident happens, well then, life seems to be down. It's considered a good day for us when we can declare that life is looking up. And of course, that kind of phrasing can be taken in two ways. In the letter of the Apostle Paul to the Christians in Colossae, a city in western central Turkey, modern-day Turkey, the Apostle Paul exhorts the Christians there to set their minds on things above, to be looking up spiritually. And the Holy Spirit, of course, will have to lift our eyes up, to lift our lives up, if we are going to be able to follow this instruction from our God. And He can do this through the Word of God, through this Word that we are considering today from Colossians chapter 3. It's an exciting word, an important word of life and death and new life again. The best thing about it is that it is ours by faith in Jesus as our Savior. We all know what it's like to get a lift in our lives. It happens sometimes when a friend drops in unexpectedly, perhaps when we need him or her the most, and suddenly we find that after talking to him or her that a dreary day suddenly has some happiness in it. We feel better, we often look better, and life is richer because of that lift that a friend gives to us. More often than not, a friend can lift our spirits because he or she makes us stop thinking so much about ourselves and about the problems that drag us down emotionally and physically and spiritually. The Christian congregation at Colossae needed a lift because they were in spiritual danger of slipping back into the wearying struggle of trying to get life going their way by their own efforts. They were on the verge of reverting back to the old way of God's commands, the ceremonial law in the old covenant, where their relationship with God was built on the foundation of their performance according to God's ceremonial law. And so there were people, Judaizers, who were coming and telling them that the way to be on a good relationship with God is to try to please God by obeying the laws of do not handle, do not taste, do not touch what was ceremonially unclean, forbidden foods according to the dietary laws of the Old Testament. They were trying to establish and maintain a spiritual relationship with God based on those earthly things, on their own performance. We also know what it is like to be so-called spiritual materialists. We also encounter the temptation to focus on earthly things in order to try to impress God, and everything from diets to daydreams. We tend to feel that if we can control our desires, if we can make the right choices and perform above average, better than other people, well then, God will be pleased with us because we have done pretty well. Life, we sometimes feel, seems to be looking up when we experience that kind of a streak of piety, of good and godly living. But this is really self-constructed piety. It's not, in fact, what God demands of us. And that kind of feeling good about ourselves really doesn't last long, because every one of us has something worldly, a sinful nature inside of us. And that manifests itself in our lives regularly with damning effects. The Apostle Paul in our reading lists what is worldly: sexual immorality, uncleanness, lust, evil desire, and greed, which is idolatry, which is really the worship of a false god, money and possessions, becomes our god. And so can any of those other sinful things become a false god in our hearts. And later on, he also mentions anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language. Because of these things, he warns that the wrath of God will come upon those who persist in those sins without repenting and without faith in Jesus as the Savior. The point that the Apostle Paul is making is that the manipulation of material things, of earthly things, to try to impress God, really is born from the same sinful desire that all of those kinds of sinful things that we read about in this section come from. In the verses preceding our text in Colossians chapter 2, we read that the Apostle Paul condemns the idea among the Colossian Christians about focusing on rules that are meant to be only temporary, but that ultimately pass away. He accused them, he pointed out to them that they are doing only what is taught by people, human ideas, things that look like wisdom with self-imposed worship of God, with human ideas about how to worship God, with harsh treatment of the body, for example, but that is not, in fact, what God has instructed us to do. And so to discover what you thought was pleasing God, in fact, instead we find really is turning us away from God when we follow our own ideas about what we should be doing to please God. As long as we focus on earthly things, things of this world, well then our life will be looking down at this world where Christ is not. Christ is in heaven. He has ascended to the right hand of God the Father. And so, under those circumstances, following our own and other people's ideas about how we can establish a good relationship with God by our own works, when we look up under those circumstances, when we see, in fact, what God's will is, as Paul warns here, we see the wrath and the displeasure of God coming at us because of our sins. That should lead us to then repent of our worldliness and all its manifestations. A life that is wrapped up in what is disposable and what is temporary, whether it's for pious goals, trying to please God, or simply for purely sinful pleasure, that kind of life is not a life that is looking up, that is set on things above. But it can still look up for us because Christ has been raised from the dead. Because he has risen from the dead, we also can be raised with him. The fact of the matter is that believers in Jesus as the Savior are already raised with him. The people who have been connected to Jesus by faith, we have a spectacular, mystical participation in what is most dreaded and most desired, death. Death to sin, and resurrection to new life, a life of harmony and peace with God through faith in Jesus as our Savior. It's something just this glorious that is needed to bring about a life that is truly looking up. Jesus died, not for himself. He didn't need to take that trip of death to suffer that agony of being forsaken by God the Father, but it was for us that he did so. We deserved the way of death because of our sins. But we, by his grace, get to go that hellish route simply as a passenger with Christ. Through faith, we have a connection to his death. In his body, we participate in his suffering for sin. Through his precious blood, we receive the forgiveness of our sins that he paid by his death on the cross. And so, as our reading points out, through faith, we died. Our old sinful nature was put to death in the waters of baptism. It was raised to new life through those same waters of baptism, through faith in Jesus as our Savior. And so in that death, with Jesus and resurrection with him to new life. What is worldly, what is earthly, sinful, the sinful nature and its control over us fell away and it has been broken. Those religious ceremonies of the Old Testament that were designed to point to Christ before he had come, those have all now been fulfilled in him. And so the offensive immorality that we have committed of any kind has been forgiven in him. There is nothing earthly, worldly, deserving of our constant attention, because nothing in the world delivers what Jesus gives to us. True life is looking up to Christ with whom we died. We died to sin and to the ways, the sinful ways of this world. If you think that having your death behind you is great, there's something even better. Christ is risen, and our lives are also raised with him. On the third day after his death, Jesus rose from the dead, confounding and defeating everything that would take us to everlasting death in hell. The condemnation and the punishment for all of our inadequacies have been fully borne, fully paid for by Jesus on the cross, and his rising from the dead proves that that is true. And so now the dread and fear of the morgue, the mortuary, the grave, and grieving, all of that fear, all of the loss and the loneliness is all swallowed up by Jesus' resurrection. And so God tells us in his word that we were buried with Jesus. And just as we were buried with him through baptism, so also we are raised with him to new life. And that new life is intimately connected to Jesus and totally disconnected from all sinful worldly things. Our life, our true life, is now hidden with Christ, hidden with God in Christ. And nothing can snatch that away from us. Nothing can take away that true life that we have with God in heaven, that is there with him for all eternity. We have not been raised to new spiritual life just to be tossed back into the warehouse of our own accomplishments, trying to store up things for ourselves to earn a place in heaven. Those things ultimately get us nowhere spiritually with God. Instead, we have been absorbed into the very life of Christ. His life is ours. His death is ours. His resurrection is ours. And so anyone who lays claim to all that Jesus has done for us through faith truly has, right now, a life that is looking up. All the glamour and the clamor of all worldly things has now lost its appeal for us. Jesus has cut away our earthly roots, the things that connected us to this sinful world, and instead he has transplanted our roots into himself. And so our true life is now where he is, in heaven. And so when our lives are hidden in Christ, we now have a new identity. There is a new you that lives inside each of us. And our lives are now going his way. And that means that we are hooked up to heaven, where the ascended Christ is at God's right hand. Christ has given us that connection to heaven. We're told by the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 1 that Jesus ascended far above all heavens and gave gifts to people, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers to build us up as God's people for works of service. Through the preaching of this good news of forgiveness and salvation, through the gifts that God gives in the sacraments, Jesus causes us to seek salvation from him and him alone. And he even gives us his Holy Spirit who lives within us so that we believe his promises. And so for us, life is now looking up and it is going his way when we receive forgiveness, eternal life, and a new life from him now by faith. Life is truly looking up for us because salvation comes from above, from Jesus our Savior. And that makes a huge difference in our lives. That connection to Jesus gives us motivation and power to deal with what is earthly, with the challenges of this sinful world and life. That power that we get from Jesus, our Savior, enables us to put to death everything that is worldly within us. And that is radical action, but it is necessary. Think about when a disease or gangrene infects a part of the body. And we know that if doctors know that if action is not taken quickly, that gangrene can spread to other parts of the body. And so surgery must be performed to protect the healthy parts of the body that have not yet been infected with the gangrene. The trouble, the infected part, must be cut out and separated from the body, or it may ruin or even kill the person. Surgery, of course, is never pleasant. The dealing with the after effects of a surgery like that is no easy task. But this calls for decisive commitment that God makes possible in our lives, motivated by His love for us. We truly, by His strength, have the power to put down our evil desires, to control our sinful nature, all by the grace that He gives to us through His Word. While we depend on Him to build us up, to strengthen us, as we put down and kill, put to death everything that is worldly in us, we so desperately need the strength that He provides, because our human nature, our sinful nature, mourns and moans the loss of its favorite sinful activities. Our sinful nature will put up great struggle and resistance as we try to put to death whatever is worldly within us. But Jesus comes through for us again. He says, put on the new self, which is continually being renewed in knowledge to be like Him who made us, who made the new self within us. The ascended Jesus empowers us to kill, to put to death whatever is earthly in us. And so he enables us to pattern our lives after Him and His perfect life. What a challenge it would be if we had to depend on our own strength and effort to live as He did. How could we ever serve, love, give, or forgive as He did? Those who mocked Him and beat Him and put Him to death. By our own efforts, we would hopelessly fail. We whose lives, however, are looking up through faith in Him, are renewed in knowledge and strength so that we can follow the way that He has led. We experience this renewal in knowledge whenever His gospel enters our hearts. It's more than just knowing facts and names and details about Bible history. No, it's a knowledge that is steeped in the love of God. It's a knowledge that understands our spiritual poverty before Him because of our sinfulness. It's a knowledge that applies His grace and mercy and forgiveness to the places that we hurt most in our lives. And when by His grace we do that, then the result is a new self which is like Christ. And then we go to work in our own little part of the world where God has placed us, and in the relationships to which He has called us, refreshed and sharing the joy and the peace and the forgiveness and love that He has given to us. We also see the beauty of forgiveness that breaks down all barriers in this life. In verse 11, the Apostle Paul proclaims about the Christian church, about believers in Jesus, that there is no ethnic distinction, there is no Greek or Jew, no circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. We have been equalized through faith in Jesus our Savior. No more do we have to wonder which people God wants us to serve and love and share His love with, because His love is for all people, for all of us. The glorious life that we have been given through Jesus our Savior is one that God wants all people to have through faith in Jesus. When Christ is all and is in all, then anything can happen. We're so excited and passionate about this. We have died with Christ. We've been raised with him. We have a new life in him. To top it all off, he promises that when he appears in glory, when he comes again on the last day with a loud trumpet blast and with the host, the angel hosts of heaven, then he will also bring us into glory with him. There's a time when we won't any longer be looking up, setting our minds on things above, but when we will be seeing face to face the glory of Jesus, our Savior, who died and rose for us. We don't have to get ready for that time, for seeing him face to face. He assures us that we are ready to meet him face to face. Ever since our life has been looking up through faith in him, we have been made ready by him through faith. We have been clothed with his righteousness. As we look around at each other, we may not look too glorious now, living in bodies that are weak and susceptible to illness and injury and death. But by faith, we will make another appearance with Jesus on the last day. It will be a glorious time when we receive the full restoration of what once was before sin tainted everything that God created. The glory that God has given to Jesus, our Savior, will surround us on that day. By faith in Jesus, we will stand perfect, holy, and glorified. And so that is why life is looking up. That is what we set our minds on when we set our minds on things above. We look forward to Jesus appearing in glory because we know that we are headed for eternal life with him in that glory. We have died with him. We have been raised with him. And now we look forward to the glory that we will have in him. Set your mind on those things above. Amen.